verse 1, if you would. Exodus chapter 5, verse number 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." So we have the one-on-one initial meeting here, chapter 5, verse 1. Bible scholars are a little mixed on if the Pharaoh that Moses is facing is the Pharaoh that raised Moses for the first 40 years of his life. So something I'm often on, Robert, what's going on? So they're mixed. So Moses is facing Pharaoh. Pharaoh and his daughter raised Moses first 40 years of his life. And so they're not sure. The Bible's not really clear on that. And it don't seem like that's probably the case, because Moses don't seem to know who, or Pharaoh don't seem to know who Moses is. And so verse 1 is Moses representing God. And this right here is the turning point going forward. And that symbolizes God's people, Israel, as God's nation. He was that was the beginning of Israel becoming a nation to a point. And of course, Israel is God's nation today, and we need to pray for Israel. And so Moses with Aaron. Now Moses had a stuttering problem. He wasn't a great speaker. And so he has Aaron with him, just in case he needs some backup. And we find that in chapter 4. We're in chapter 5 now. And so they're there confronting the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh. And as they confront the most powerful man in the world, then they simply tell him that our God sent us to you with one thing, and that is to let his people go. And that's like not beating around the bush. That's not working up to getting to the point that you're there. No, right off the bat, first things first, they simply tell him face to face what God of heaven has sent them to tell him, the Pharaoh of Egypt. Let my people go. Let me paint a picture for you, so we can kind of get our arms around what could be a scene that possibly happened. Pharaoh, probably sitting on a massive throne. Pharaoh, wearing a crown that shows his power, his authority. And Bible scholars said that crown had embedded, stamped in the crown, the symbol of serpents. Pharaoh sitting on the throne with that crown, with all the kingly garb, the robes. Probably had, according to Bible scholars, gold bands on his arms. Pure gold. Pharaoh, who himself had absolute power in all of Egypt. Pharaoh, who was regarded by the people of Egypt as a god himself. And then there's Moses. And there's Aaron, simply representing Hebrew slaves. Now when you look at that, you hear that, you go like, wow, that's some scene. And we see that here in chapter 5. And they say, our God, Jehovah God, has sent us to you with this command, let his people go. And Pharaoh's thinking, as he sits there in splendor and royalty and power and authority, he said, did I just hear Jehovah God? I don't know that God. And he's thinking, like, not only do I not know that God, but you two guys, you're looking at God. That's the way he thought. Look at verse 2. Pretty interesting. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let his people Israel go." He don't beat around the bush. He gets right to the point.
It's confrontation. It's one-on-one. And so we see this
going on in the early parts of chapter 5. He said, "I don't know your God. I've never heard of Jehovah God. And I don't even care to know your God. And not only do I not know it, but I don't care to know it. And no, I will not allow, I will not let Israel go." Now, Pharaoh's response to Moses, God's handpicked deliverer, was typical of his day. It's also typical of our day in 2024. Pharaoh didn't know Jehovah God, and people in our day, in our land, in our country, don't know who Jesus is. People in our country, in our land, in our day, they not only not know who Jesus is, they have no respect for God. They have no respect for his son. They have no respect for his word. They have no respect for his church. They have no respect for his word, called the Bible. And so we live in similar days. And on Pharaoh's part, he didn't know the Lord God. It was out of ignorance. They served their own gods. It was out of contempt. And so a lot of that
trickles down, flows over to where we are in that same situation. Hey, can we just turn this mic on right here? Let's just turn this mic on. We just change the battery.
So I think that'll work. Look at verse 3.
Hang on a minute. Got it down there up here.
And verse 3, "And they said, the God of the Hebrews," there it is, "has met with us. Let us go, we pray, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword." So Pharaoh just said, "No, I don't know your God, and I'm not going to let the people go." And Moses and Aaron answer, "The God of the Hebrews had met with us," pretty personal, "and he wants us to take a 3-day journey from Egypt with the Hebrew slaves, so we can worship God together." Once again, Pharaoh don't give in. He don't give it a second thought. Look at verse 4-5. "And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest for their burdens." In a nutshell, Pharaoh points out to the large number of slaves. And what he's saying here in these two verses is that they are resisting from the burdens we put on them. They are resting instead of working, which means that they have too much time on their hands. They can do more. They can be more productive. They can be more constructive. They're twiddling their thumbs too much, is what Pharaoh's saying. And So you guys want to take them for a 3-day journey, and they're not even doing what they're supposed to do or what they're capable of doing now. Look at verse 6 and 7. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as hereunto let them go and gather straw for themselves." So they got taskmasters there. They got officers. They got a pecking order of people that work in Egypt and are in charge of these slaves, slave labor. And taskmasters were people that were mean. They are non-caring. They're slave drivers. And so they've been furnishing straw for the slaves who was making bricks. And now they said, the Pharaoh said, "I'll tell you what, we'll just let them find their own straw. And we'll keep the quota where it is. We'll just put more on their plate. They got time to go off for a journey. They got time to go 3 days to worship your God, their God. Hey, I'll tell you what, hey, we'll just give them more work to do." Straw to make bricks, pretty interesting if you read history and the culture. Hebrew slaves would gather clay. They would gather sand. And then they would mix that. They would mix it with mud from the Nile River, and they'd get that mixture going. And then they would add straw to that mixture. And so it simply would, how they mixed it with their hands, they would kind of stomp it like you think about stomping grapes. And they would like get it all mixed up and get it ready to put in wooden molds. So they take the finished product, put it in a wooden mold, and then they let it semi-dry to be used in building structures. Now, what they were using was brick, and that's the mixture they used to make those bricks. So it was intensive labor. It was toil. It was from sunup to sundown. It was pushing them to do all this. But prior to these verses, then the Egyptians were furnishing the straw, and now they've taken that away from them and having them do that extra that they were being given. Straw added strength to the mixture of the mud and the clay and the sand. It just added a little bit of strength to it, allowed it to be stronger and more durable. It also worked as a filler, causing the brick to be lighter. Straw had an aeration of the clay, and it hastened the drying time. So you can kind of get the picture about how all this thing came together. Egyptians used the finished product while still slightly damp. The bricks are a little bit damp, so that when the bricks would be placed in a structure, a little damp, as they dried together, strengthening the ones they were next to. And so they had it down to a science. They had it down knowing exactly what it took and how it worked, whose job it was, and that's what they did. Now, a few years ago, Cheryl and I built our house that we live in now, and so we found a house that she wanted, and we got the contractor that built that house and asked them if they could build that house on our land we owned in eastern Oklahoma, and so they began the process of building our house by pouring foundations. The city of Pocola, where we live, came out to inspect the work in the foundations that they had done, and they told us this, which was kind of interesting. I thought about this as I read this and as we studied this on Egypt and their bricks and their clay and the straw. But the inspectors came and told me personally, after they inspected our house, he said, "The contractor of your house overdid it." I don't know what that meant until he told me. He said, He said that on foundation, they can either use rhubarb or they can use fiber mesh. So to strengthen those areas. And he says, but your contractor, he used both. He put rhubarb in there. He also put fiber mesh in there. He overdid it. So I asked my contractor about it. What does that mean, you overdid it? He said, we found out that fiber mesh is cheap insurance. And if you put rhubarb in there for the strengthening and to meet specs and to pass inspection, you can just throw a handful of fiber mesh in there, which can do nothing but strengthen even more, help it even more, make it stronger more. And so he said it's just cheap insurance for us to do that. And so with that in mind, that's exactly what straw did. It did it with clay and sand and the Nile mud that they mixed together to make these bricks, to build these structures as slaves working for Egyptians. And so look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, and the tail of the bricks which they did make thereof, ye shall lay upon them, and ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. And so Pharaoh simply said that we're going to strong arm these slaves. We're going to bully these slaves. And so they're going to
force them to work harder.
Force them to do more. Force them to simply not have the time to simply go with Moses and Aaron, 3-day journey, to go worship whoever Jehovah God is. Verse 9 and 10, look where it says. Lest there be more work be laid upon the man than they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Verse 10, the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. So Pharaoh takes away supplying the straw we just talked about, making working conditions harder, and not allowing no one to complain about it. They're slaves. You work for us. You have no say-so. We call the shots here. We tell you what you will do. And here's what Pharaoh decided, trickled down to us, and now we're telling you what he's told us. Verse 11 through 13. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was straw. And so these foremen, these taskmasters, as mentioned here in chapter 5, they don't let up. They enforce productivity. They're slave drivers. They pop the whip. They're pushing. They're driving from sunup to sundown. No break in the quotas. No day off. No time to go relax. They're pushing, pushing, pushing. And we see that here. Verse 14 says, and the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded. Wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today? And so it just goes on and on. The officers were beaten, saying, no excuse. We're not going to accept it. You can't justify it. Hey, you've got to keep up with the quotas and what we need. We need the same amount you've done in the past. Forget about how to get your own straw. Y'all work that out. We don't expect anything less. Verse 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou with thy servants? These beaten officers that were kind of in charge of being the middleman, so to speak, they go directly to Pharaoh. And it says, your servants are being mistreated.
Your servants are not given straw. Yet, they're demanded to make bricks at the same pace. It's your fault. Pharaoh, you can't mistreat. It's your fault, Pharaoh. You can't abuse your workers. It's your fault. You can't take away benefits and expect the same outcome. Don't we get that? We see that in our country. We see that with unions and non-unions, and we see that a lot with labor laws and so many things. And it's going on right here in Egypt. Look at verse 17. Scripture says, but he said, so they're complaining to Pharaoh, but he said, Pharaoh said, you are idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. We got time to go worship the Lord. You got time to go 3 days out in the desert, but you don't have time to do this. Well, Pharaoh, he's not giving up. He has no sympathy. He has no care, no concern. It's your problem. Your problem is that you're too idle. You're lazy, is what he's really saying. All you want to say is, let us go and sacrifice the Lord. Let us go and worship the Lord, and you're not getting the job done. You're lazy. You're idle. You're not getting the quota done. Verse 18. Go therefore now and work, for there shall be no straw be given you. You shall deliver the tale of the bricks. Wow. He said, I don't want to hear it. I've heard enough. Get to work. Continue working. You've been given straw, and now you have to get your own straw, and the quota stays the same. Verse 20. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, and they came forth from Pharaoh. The officers went to Pharaoh on behalf of the people, on behalf of the slaves, the Hebrew slaves. And now they come. They went to try to find relief. They went to try to make some kind of compromise. They went to try to see if Pharaoh would understand where they are. And the officers tried fixing the situation. No avail. And now they come to tell Moses and Aaron, we don't know what else. So verse 21. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand this lance. He said, we're pushing them so much that only worse can come out of it. This is what the officers were telling Pharaoh and Aaron. And you made us to be hated and disliked and abhorred and loathed to Pharaoh and his company. And it's not good. We had better relationships than this, and now it's like it's turning on us. Now, just one chapter ago, the Israelites were bowing down and worshiping God for sending Moses and Aaron, and now they're going to Moses and Aaron and saying, look, you're causing us more work. You're making it harder on us. You're supposed to be representing us. And all we're getting is harder working conditions and less time off and no kinds of freedom. And they're beating us on the backs. And so now they're telling Moses and Aaron, like, what you're doing is not working. So nobody's happy. Pharaoh's not happy. Slaves aren't happy. Moses and Aaron's getting an earful from their leaders. Their faith, now Moses' faith, is weak. Can I just remind you, chapter 5, are you ready? On chapter 5, it's the first obstacle they come to. It's the first trial that Moses has encountered. It's his first test. And all of us on his first day, think about it. The guy that was shepherding, the guy that was doing his own thing, God came and picked him, and now he's doing what God's called him to do. He's in God's perfect will. He's simply doing what God has chosen him to do, and he's doing it. And on his first day, he runs into the first obstacle. His first day, he runs into the first trial. On the first day, he runs into the first
testing, and he's like, what is going on? They blame Moses. Moses, it's all your fault. In verse 20, may the Lord look upon you and judge you for causing this to us. So let's make application, and we'll throw it. Okay, here we go. Bring it all together. Leadership. Moses and leadership. Being spiritual leaders, I can speak for myself. Sometimes very, very lonely. I've told you that before, it's lonely. You think you'd have all kind of peers that would come and work together and encourage one another. No, that don't happen very often. So it's lonely. When you're doing God's work, it's lonely. You get a lot of blame, it's lonely. When you're in leadership, there's a lot of ups and downs. When you're in leadership, there's times of celebrations in church. Man, there's celebrations. We have a big day. We have a big crowd. We have people get saved, a big day. We have people get baptized, a big day. We have people rededicate their lives. It's a big day. I mean, we have all those things going, and you go like, yeah, that's what you love about leadership. It's lonely, but then you have days of celebration. And then in leadership, you have days of grief. You have days of mourning. Days when there's not many salvations. Days when there's not many baptisms. Days when there's not many much church growth. Days when people quit. People tell you off. People get mad. That happens in ministry. And it's spiritual ministry. It's God's will ministry. We see it happening with Moses and with Aaron. Can I remind you what Hebrews says? Hebrews chapter 13, obey them that have the rule over you. For they watch for your souls, that they may do it with joy and not grief. We talked about hiring last week, and so most pastors aren't hiring. Most pastors are here because God called them to do the work they do. God called Moses and Aaron, and it's not easy. It's okay if it's not easy. But God's with us. Leadership 101, you got to be strong in the Lord. Leadership 101, you got to love people in the Lord. Leadership 101, you have to die to self in the Lord. If and when a spiritual leader does what God expects and what God calls them to do, there will be times when the decisions aren't necessarily popular. And so we're going to see that unfold with Moses and with Aaron as God called Moses to be the deliverer of the Hebrew nation, the children of Israel. All through Exodus, we're just in chapter 5, Moses will be disrespected. All through Exodus, Moses will be blamed. All through Exodus, Moses will be falsely accused. And he'll finish many days heavy-hearted. Look at verse 22. Here we go. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? Remember, we talked about that. Hey, Lord, I think it's a good plan. I think what you got going on is the right thing. Just don't sin. And now he's saying, like, I've surrendered. I'm doing your will. I'm doing what you asked me to do. And it's not working. And he's going to the Lord like, what's going on? I'm in your will. I'm following what you asked me to do. Moses does what spiritual leaders do. We go right to the Lord. Moses' faith is shaky. Moses' mission is wavering. Moses' first day on the job, and he's already ready to quit and give up and surrender and go back to shepherding sheep. I don't know what your burden is today. I don't know what you're carrying that's so heavy today. But I got good news, the Lord knows. And I've got better news,
God's God, whatever it is. You and I have one job. You ready? Just one job. Heavy burdens, not clear understanding, maybe shaky faith like Moses. We have one job. Trust. Him. We talked a little bit about it last week. Trust Him. It's easier said than done. If you don't believe me, just look at what Moses said. It's easier said than done. But let Him, that's the Lord, let Him carry the burden for you, for us, and peace awaits. If it's God's will, it works out. You might go through a trial, of course. You might go through a testing, sure. You might go through some kind of tribulation period, you see? Yes. Leadership is defined as being followed. Here's what Scripture says. In Matthew, talking about Jesus being a leader, it says, great multitudes follow Christ. He's a leader. Leaders are followed. And so Scripture says that's the definition of leadership, is that people follow. And God chose Moses, people should follow him. Leadership 101, real quick. They followed Jesus because he knew some things they wanted to know. They watched him. They observed him. And there were some things they wanted to know. So they follow a leader because there's some things they want to know. Example, in Luke it says that it came to pass as he was praying, one of the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. You see, they follow leaders because leaders have something that they want to know that they can share with them. Secondly, they follow leaders and they follow Jesus because he had something they wanted to have. Jesus loved others. Jesus didn't discriminate others. Jesus cared for others. Jesus was full of compassion for others. You see, you can't fake that. It's leadership. Some things they want to know, they'll follow you. Something that a leader has that you can't fake that people want it. The third thing in leadership examples is about Jesus. They follow him because he knew somebody they wanted to. All he ever talked about was his father. They wanted to know him. So they follow leaders because they know somebody they want to know. You know, there's people that are starving to know some stuff. There's people that are thirsty to know some stuff. They want to know the Lord. They want to know God. They want to know his son. They want to know salvation. Leadership, nothing like it. And we're going to see that Moses will deliver. But on this first day, he's ran into the stuff that he had to question God about. The takeaway for chapter 5 is this. When discouragement comes, it's tempting and easy to question, God, what are you doing? We must trust him. And we can trust him because we are already assured that by trusting him, everything works out for his good. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Pretty amazing chapter. Pretty amazing outcome. Pretty amazing God. You got a burden, one job. You're here today, you're carrying something that's a little too heavy. Go to him. It happened to Moses, one of the great leaders. It happens to Moses, it can happen to us. You got to trust him. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. Your wonderful words. We go through the book of Exodus. We just pray, Father, you'll help us to realize that not all things are easy. Not everything's hunky-dory. Not everything's just a piece of cake. Life's hard. Even we're in your will, life's hard. The Lord, it's for the purpose to grow us so we have better understanding. And so, Father, that we can mature grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to get that today. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Who's going to lead us in invitation? He can help me the way you come today.
I hear my Savior call. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take my cross and follow.
Anybody?
He will bring me grace and glory.
You want to throw your hands up? You want to give up? You want God to remove you and put someone else there like Moses did?
He will give me grace and glory. And glory.
Thank you so much for your attention.